I was struck by not only that previous sequence hymn, but by the first line of the psalm and the refrain that we sang together, "The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble." And I would say that is going to help frame my remarks to you this morning, the refrain of that psalm. So that worked perfectly. You know, if you get our emails from St. George's, or you have friends here, or you're just otherwise on the grapevine, you know that this has been a difficult week for our church family. And even as I say that, and I said it this morning, it occurred to me that, yes, this has been a difficult week for us as a community of faith, but, you know, there's not a week that goes by that's not difficult for somebody. It's being faced with things that are tough, and we may not always know about it. So I am aware of that, even as I say that this week has been a particularly difficult one for our church family. Several of our loved ones here who have been a part of our family have passed away. And we've had others within our community who have faced health scares. And above that, we have members of our community who are friends with people who have had a tragic week, like the young man at MBA. These are things in life that come and sometimes out of nowhere and assail us. I happened to be this week in Central Texas to visit my family, visiting my mom, who's dealing with life with increasingly diminished eyesight, wondering about her independence and living alone, and talking to my siblings about those things, just the, you know, life coming to bear. And also, my siblings all live in the same town. One of my older brothers still grieving the loss of his wife this past fall, way too young. She was 63. And I'm not alone. These things come to us. So I want to share a few thoughts about grief and facing grief. And I will tell you right up front that I am borrowing heavily this morning from a Franciscan priest named Richard Rohr. I had actually prepared a sermon before I left for Texas when the bottom seemed to fall out this week. And in returning last night, realized I needed to say something else. So this is kind of, Richard Rohr and I are weaving this together, if you will. I appreciate the way he speaks about things, and also I'm borrowing in from him because I am one of the people about whom I'm about to speak. And that is, human instinct is to block suffering and pain. And any of us who have experienced grief can attest that it doesn't seem rational. We know things happen, but man, when they happen to us, rationality goes out the window, and we begin to experience emotions and difficulties that are hard. And the truth is, we don't know how to hurt very well. We don't know what to do with our pain. I know that's true in my life. So often we want to either ignore it or medicate it or try to fix it and overfunction, but we don't hurt very well. And the great wisdom throughout the world, and certainly within our own faith, it tries to teach us that grief is not something from which we can run. It's simply not. It is one of those liminal spaces. And I preached a sermon about that months ago, about these thin places where reality seems to come into a bit of clearer perspective, and there are things afoot, and we can feel it. And grief is one of those liminal spaces, a time of transformation. We, in fact, can't risk getting rid of our pain, our sorrow, until we've learned what is in the teaching there for us. In the grief, in the suffering, in the loss, in the pain, there is always something for us to learn. Let me say as emphatically as I can right now, though, that although there are things to learn in grief and sorrow and pain and suffering, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit is never, ever the author of those things in our life. He is the author of all good gifts. So the world itself, life is going to bring us grief and pain and loss and suffering. And we all know it. But I want you to know that's not God trying to teach you a lesson. Because if we believe that, you will never trust Him. How could you? How could you? We wouldn't trust a parent who did that to us. So yes, let me say, God is not the one giving it to us. The world will do that to us on its own. But in fact, God will walk with us through all of it and take that suffering, which He did not cause, and in His compassion for you, His unbelievable care for you, is going to try to bring about redemption. And therein lies some of that learning. To take this very tragic or horrifying, difficult thing and to breathe new life into it. Well, unfortunately, and I'm also in this camp, I was taught at an early age that grief and sadness are things to repress or deny, to avoid. It seemed like they were a lack of faith. You know, if I really had faith, I wouldn't be sad. I know that may sound silly to some of you, but some of us were taught that. And so we always tried to put on a happy face. And if anything, in trying to avoid the pain, what it generally caused in us, and I can say it certainly did this in me, is it resulted in anger. So I got to deal with a different emotion. Anger instead of the sorrow. But perhaps the simplest, most inclusive definition then of this grief is it is unfinished hurt. It feels like this raging storm is just spinning on the inside of us, and it hurts in ways that we often can't express. And so we look for a way out of it or someone to blame. We just want to get rid of it. But our part is to learn to remain open to the grief. To do that sometimes alone, yes, but most definitely to do it within the community of people who love you and share the faith in the Lord that you do. That you can bear your burdens with them, that we can do this together, to wait in expectation with them. What am I learning here? What perspective is being broadened for me about life, about who I am, about who God is? Because I can tell you one of the perspectives that's come clear to me through every moment, that's not true. I wish I could say I was smart enough to learn it from every moment, from many moments, is that I learned that I want to control and fix everything. And grief and sorrow often tell us that that's just not possible. Saint Ephrem of Syria, he lived in the 300s, and I know you're well versed on him, so I won't spend much time here. Saint Ephrem the Syrians, he considered tears to be sacramental signs of divine mercy. He said, "Give God weeping and increase the tears in your eyes. Through your tears and God's goodness, the soul, which had been dead, will be restored." Weeping. I know it's another place so many of us have been told you don't cry, and we try to hold it in. In fact, I remember a pastoral theology professor in seminary saying this, and I think it's true. We want to do the right thing, but so often when we're with somebody who's grieving and they begin to weep, what's the very first thing we do? We grab the Kleenex box and hand them Kleenex, which seems, I know, it seems compassionate, and it is, but subconsciously I'm saying, stop, you're making me uncomfortable. I don't want to go through this with you, so can we just stop the tears? We are being compassionate at that moment, please hear me. But there is part of us that generally doesn't want to walk into that sort of vulnerability with one another. It's honest. The weeping is honest. It's a place where we can finally feel free from the tragedy of things often. Not completely that it's gone, but if you've ever had a good cry, you know it's true. There's something about being on the other side. Those tears cleanse our eyes both physically and spiritually so that we can begin to see more clearly. In what I was talking with my siblings in Texas and with the people here and all that's been going on, I got on the plane yesterday late afternoon, and as is kind of my habit, I put on noise-canceling headphones, listen to some music, and I do try to block out the world and just get a little solitude on the plane. And you won't be surprised that I have a long playlist that I put on. And once we're up to cruising altitude, I turn on my music, and the very first song that came on was Blind Faith, Steve Winwood and Eric Clapton, and Steve Winwood singing the first track off of that album. Had to cry today. And it's true, some days are like that. I had to cry today. That's all that really could happen. Some days are diamonds, some days are stone. Had to cry today. These tears generally come when we realize we cannot control it and cannot fix it. And it's that unfinished hurt. We don't know what to do. And so we begin to express it. It's unjust. It's wrong. It's absurd what's happening. She shouldn't have died. He shouldn't have died. This can't be happening. How can this happen? And in those moments when we're led to the edges of our own resources, or if you want to hear it this way, we're at the end of our rope. We're at the end of who we are, the end of ourselves. We can begin to find some freedom. I think one of the ways we can tell if we've been cleansed after a good cry is that often we don't feel the need to blame somebody else or even ourselves. It's a transformation and cleansing. The situation is what it is. It's an honest looking at reality. But we know that God somehow is with us. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And without wanting to circumvent the release of grief and transformative powers held there, because we don't want to deny grief, it's real. We also, because we are members of the body of Christ, because we are in Christ, we want to remember what our burial services even say. In the midst of our burial services, it declares, yet even at the grave, our song is Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Because this sorrow hurts, but it's not the final word. There is something that not necessarily I'm holding on to. That's great. Until I can't hold on anymore, but there is someone holding on to me that says, I've got you. Praise the Lord, yet even at the grave. The psalm says, weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And this is not to just try to cheer someone up out of grief. Oh, another song reference just came to my head. The birds, turn, turn, turn. There are seasons, right? Seasons of grieving. But we cannot build our castle there. In fact, I think that's what something else in this psalm said to me. Where is it here? The wicked shall be given over to the grave, and also all the peoples that forget God. I think that's metaphorical for saying if you forget who your God is, you're going to end up just experiencing the hollowness and the blackness of the grave. Remember who your Redeemer is. Well, finally, let me close that I think this also ties into our scripture from 2 Corinthians today. That very first line, Paul says, "We urge you not to accept the grace of God in vain." Paul had been talking about how in Christ God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting trespasses against them. God's not counting anything against you. He reconciled you, not counting trespasses. And then says, "I'm giving you this message of reconciliation. Tell people who you belong to." I want you to hear the urgency of our appeal, Paul says here. Implore you, don't take God's grace for granted. Because what a waste it is for us to see less in grace than God does. I've heard one of my friends says this, and I love it. He says, when we get to heaven, and if I've said this before, forgive me. When we see Jesus face to face, there will not be a single person who looks him in the eye and says, "You know, I overestimated you." Don't take the Lord's grace in vain. What he's done for us is beyond our imagination. The danger is not to exaggerate what has happened to humanity in Christ. The danger is to underestimate it. Proclaim it as boldly as you can. And Paul's not under any delusion. What does the rest of the epistle say? He knows about hardships, beatings, imprisonments. And yet I remain unmoved, he said, by these contradictions because I'm in Christ. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt, but I, even at the grave, my song is Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. In Christ's redemption of the world, the Father tenderly, tenderly walks with us through the grieving. It has its seasons, and elements of it will always remain with us. We don't forget. There are elements we'll always remember. But that is not our hope or our song. Our hope and song is forever Christ's beautiful work for us. And so in these seasons as we grieve and it comes time for us to resume our tasks, we carry that beauty, the beauty of Christ with us into the fields, into the city, into the schools, into the courtrooms, into the hospitals and clinics. And most certainly, we carry it here into the church. Amen.